right? How to enter into Christ? By faith, right?
Amen.
Okay. See that, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What keeps people from entering into Christ today?
Unbelief.
The same thing. So there's a direct, the point I'm wanting to make here is there's a direct correlation with entering into rest, with entering into the land, with entering into Christ. There's a direct correlation. And so what we're going to see in these feasts as we study them is as we progressively understand what the feast stood for and why they were observed in Israel. We have a direct correlation there with our progressive walk into Christ, or with our progressive walk into the full possession of what is our rightful inheritance in Christ. And we want to see that unfold for us, because as we do that, then we can not only see where the church is overall, because these feasts are an overview of the whole plan of God with mankind. These feasts could relate clear back to from the day one of Genesis through the creation week, through the days there. They could relate back, and if you want to look at them through church history, or the way that God dealt with man, who is still being with it, can all be laid right into the feast. We're not going to go into quite that much detail when we actually get into the feast. We are going to correlate with several of the areas, but we're not going to go into that one, that one particular. But if you would go back and find the background and the same wordings, the things where this section is quoted from, you would find that it has to do with Numbers 14, 26 through 31, where the spies have come back from going into the land, and they did not believe their report. But they murmured and they complained and they said, we can't go in because of the giants, and only Joshua and Caleb could go in. And God said, because of this, I'm going to turn you back and I'm going to give you a year for a day. I'm going to give you a year for a day, and your carcass is going to fall and you will not enter into my rest. What had they gone in there to see? They had gone in there to see whether they could enter into the land. So entering into the land, entering into rest, entering into Christ, are all three synonymous. Okay? Now going on in the fourth chapter of Hebrews, we want to look at this, we want to look at the first 11 verses of chapter 4, because he's going to continue to build upon this, and he's going to show us a progression this year, a progression in this rest. And this is why I'm taking the time to lay this foundation, because I believe it's important for us to understand, as I said, an overview of where we're going, so that when we start getting into some of the details and some of the way that they apply, or when we attempt to apply them to our lives, we can see exactly where we are in our walk with God. Okay, let us therefore fear, verse 1, chapter 4, Hebrews, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So you see, even old Israel out there in the wilderness had the gospel preached to them, the good news. That's why the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10 that Christ followed them. He wasn't able to lead them, but he was reduced to the place of following them. How often is it our experience that Christ has to follow us rather than we allowing him to lead us? You ever have that experience?
Yes.
I know I complained one time to the Lord of all the places that he got me, or he took me, that I didn't ask to be taken into. All the situations. You ever have a time like that? And I was complaining. I was having a real good time complaining about this. Oh, Lord, I didn't ask to get into this. How come you got me into this mess again, you know? And then he asked me, and he said, well, how come you take me all the places that I don't want to be taken into? I said, yes, sir. the message gets clear. So they had the word preached to them, the same word that you and I have preached to them. They had preached to them. It may not have been quite as plainly preached to them as it is today, but they did not allow the word to mix with faith, and therefore they could not enter in. Now listen to what he says in verse 3. But we which have believed do enter into rest. Or I think it probably, if you have a, what, you have something else on another translation here, does yours say, well, what's yours say there? We're verse 3.
We have believed to enter that rest.
Enter that rest, okay? So it's what he's talking about, it's something that is past tense to the believer, right? That's the point I want us to get. Do we see that when we believe, we enter into rest? You see what I'm saying? This is the point I wanted to make is when we believe, in other words, when we receive the word and we let it be mixed with faith, there's a certain degree of rest that we enter into. Right? This is what I wanted to see. I'm not trying to trick you at all. I just want to show you that we enter into rest when we enter in by faith. So he says, we have entered in. We which have believed do enter into rest. As he saith, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, or they shall not enter into my rest, what he's saying, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What did he say? He said he had a plan of people entering into his rest before the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. He was quoting back and he's referring, the King James is very poor in its rendering right here. But he's going back to them and say, listen, they are not going to enter in because they're provoking of me. It goes on then, seeing then, verse 6, there remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. And again, he limited a certain day, saying to David, today after so long a time. In other words, about 500 years after the law was given, he said the same thing to David, as this was said, after so long a time, today, after so long a time, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, for if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then he, that is the Lord, would not have afterwards spoken another day. Although they received or entered into a certain degree the mention of rest, they did not enter into the fullness of what God wanted. Now listen to what he says in verse 9. Here's what I want to get to. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now the people of God are those who have believed. They are those who have already entered into rest. But even though they already entered into rest, there still remains further rest for them. As a matter of fact, he's quite specific. He says there remains a rest, a specific rest that is yet to be entered into for the people of God. We're going to look what that is as we study the feast. He that has entered into his rest, verse 10, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now listen to what he says. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fail, or fall rather, after the same example of unbelief. Now this word labor, to enter in, is the exact same Greek word as the word used in 2 Peter 1:10, where it says, let us give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. In other words, it's a careful effort. There's a labor necessary to enter into rest. Somebody came to Jesus one day and he says, what must we do to work the works of God? What did Jesus say? This is the work of God. That you what? Believe on him whom he has sent. Have you found it to be work at times to believe? I have. I mean, I'd rather go out and do something already. But to stay on my knees or stay in a place of just believing God for him to fulfill his word is laborious. But he says, let's do it now. Let's labor to enter into that rest. We have already entered into some degree of rest. because we've already entered into Christ. But there is yet also a rest, a further, deeper, broader dimension of rest remaining to the people of God. Hallelujah. Are we communicating?
Amen.
Well, Paul ties this together further with some of the feasts as far as rest is concerned. If we were to look over in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians just very quickly, on our way back into the Old Testament, we'll stop in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and pick up one verse of scripture there. We'll pick up two verses, 21 and 22. 21 and 22. Here's what he says. In the law it's written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Prophesying serveth not to them that believe not, but unto them which believe. So what he's doing here is he is relating tongues here, or the manifestation of tongues, with the scripture that's quoted, which we'll go back and see in Isaiah 28, with men of other tongues and other lips will he speak unto the people. So let's go back and pick this up in the 28th chapter of Isaiah and see what kind of a correlation there is here. We're going to pick it up in Isaiah 28, I'll read 11 and 12. Here's the quote that he said Paul is quoting from. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Now, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, the reason I'm tying these two scriptures together is that we know that speaking in tongues is the result of Pentecost, right? Pentecost is a feast. Pentecost is one of the feasts. And here he says, speaking in tongues, or moving into tongues with stammering lips, is entering into a rest. So I want us to see, once try to get a picture here, that as we enter progressively into a deeper, more meaningful dimensions of the Lord, we are going through by experience what these feasts typified. And in each one is going to enable us to move more completely into a place of resting in the Lord. Back to Leviticus chapter 23. We want to pick up verse 4. Are we still together?
Amen.
Do those notes help?
Yeah, a real lot of glasses.
You're going to have to start keeping that prepared for church. All right. I'll pick up verse 3 again just to keep continuity. 6 days thou shalt work be done. In the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It's the Sabbath of the Lord in your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their season. In their season is a key phrase, because the feasts of the Lord are for seasons. They're for seasons and times, or times. You could put the word times there. Knowing the seasons or the times is very important as far as the economy of God is concerned. Is it important? Let me ask you a question. Is it important that we realize that we're living at the end of an age? Is that important? It sure is. I want to look at some of the scriptures. We won't look at all of that list that you have before you there, but I want to look at some of these scriptures to show you some of the importance that the scripture itself places upon knowing the times. Because the feasts are for times. And so when we look at the feasts of God, we're going to see that some are in the first of the year, some are a part ways through the year, and some are at the end of the year. And when the Bible was written, we're going to see that four of the feasts, as when Acts 2 came on the scene, four of the feasts had been fulfilled. The last three have never been fulfilled completely in the history of the church. They are being fulfilled in the hour in which you and I live, because they come at the end of the year. They come at the end of an age. And so let's take a look at several of these scriptures. Let's look at Habakkuk 2:3. I want to take a quick look at that and show you the importance of the times in the scripture. And so because the feasts are for seasons, or they're for times, as we study these feasts then, they're going to show us, and we're going to see the history, the progression of the church, very clearly seen as they have come through the feasts. We're going to see as we go on through the feasts, we're going to watch the progression of the walk of the new creation man as he walks through the feasts, as we walk through the fulfillment. Back where there were the pages still stick together. Just find where the pages stick together and look in that section. It'll be right there, all right?
Well, I haven't read that for 100 years.
All right. Habakkuk over here is talking about he's getting a word from the Lord. And the Lord's going to give him a word. Here's what he says in verse 3. He says, But the vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it shall speak and will not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. But what he is saying is, listen, the vision that you've seen is for an appointed time. Now it's important for us, not so important necessarily in our study, at least now, to understand when that vision that Habakkuk saw as applicable, but the point that is important to us is that it was for a specific time. God gives many words, God gives many prophecies throughout his deals with man that are misapplied because they're not applied to the right time. Let's look over in 1 Peter, if you would, chapter 1. Which shows us it's very important, something that many, many people throughout the history of the church have missed. As a matter of fact, years ago, I read in some commentaries that the prophets did not even see the church. They saw Israel in their place. They were prophesying before they were going out into the captivity to the Assyrians and into Babylon. And then they prophesied way out across. They prophesied some of Christ, and they prophesied of his second coming in the millennial time, but they did not see the church at all. I don't believe that. I don't think the Bible substantiates that at all. So it's very important that prophecy is applied at right times. Listen what it says in the first chapter of 1 Peter. We're going to pick it up in the verse 10, speaking of the prophets. Of which salvation, this is receiving, speaking of the salvation which you and I enjoy, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, now listen carefully, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now the prophets that he's talking about is speaking of the prophets in the Old Testament. But they prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, the reader, of those that Peter was writing to, those that were scattered abroad. Searching what manner of time the Spirit of God, which was the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they administer the things which are now reported unto you by them that are preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So you see what he's saying here, that even though the prophets back there were prophesying 500 years, 600, 700 years before Peter wrote this, 500 years before Christ came the first time, what they were prophesying of, a goodly portion of what they were prophesying about, had to do with what was going to take place after Pentecost. He said, it's the grace that you have entered into. So it was important to have an understanding of the applicable time for the prophecies that were given. The feasts are for seasons, or they're for times as far as God's economy. and God's overall dealings is concerned. We could, we won't bother to look at Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, but there it says that God in times past spake unto us by the prophets, but has in these last days spake unto us how? By the Son. You see, that's why, even though what the prophets said back there are very important to us, what Christ says, who is the Son over the house, is a lot more important and enduring than one who is a servant in the house. Are we communicating? That's why you see it as often necessary for us to understand today that although God has prophets in a part of a fivefold spirit ministry, the prophets today do not speak and function exactly the same way they did in the Old Testament. But you see, regardless what ministry is speaking in this hour, whether it be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, that ministry is the ministry of the Son. It's the Son that's speaking through various channels and through particular functions. Jesus was called an apostle. Jesus was called a prophet. Jesus was certainly an evangelist. The scriptures talks about him being the great teacher. He was also a pastor, the great shepherd. So you see, all five functions moved in Jesus Christ while he was here on the earth. And so it's the ministry of the Son speaking today that speaks in through the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And you see here, these prophets, as they spoke, he spoke to the Israel in times past uniquely through those prophets, yet through these days he's spoken to us by the Son. Turn with me over to Luke. I want to show you something here. In this 19th chapter of Luke. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees because he says, you can discern the sky. You can see if it's red tonight, it's going to be a nice day in the morning. Tomorrow, if it's red in the morning, it's going to be an evil day today. But you can't discern the signs of the times. He rebuked them for that. It's important to know the times in which we live. Listen to what he says in the 19th chapter of Luke. I want to pick it up in verse 41. When he came near, this is Jesus, he beheld the sea and wept over it. Why was he weeping? Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou at least, in this your day, the things which belong unto thy peace, unto your peace, and now they're hid from your eyes. For the days shall come upon you that your enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Why is all this? Because you know it's not the time of your visitation. That's why he says again and again, today, if you hear my voice, today is the day of salvation. You see, there's a time when God breathes over people. There's a time when the Spirit of the Lord specifically and particularly calls an individual. That's a time of your visitation. It's important to know the time. 37 years later, this prophecy was fulfilled that Jesus gave here. When Jerusalem was overthrown in 70 AD.